Question, put your hands together very well. And I invite our brother, God bless you. God bless you. Keep clapping on the same point.
Okay. Thank you very much. Each and every one of you here, I appreciate you being here. And you can open with me, please, into the book of Isaiah and chapter number 1. I generally will preach through different books of the Bible wherever I travel. So I started in the book of Isaiah just last week. And I want to start our reading at verse number 24, and we'll pick our message up in verse number 27. My name is Heshimu Kolar. At least that's the way I have been told. And I want to appreciate the provost and the other guests and the hosts. But from Isaiah in chapter number 24, in a way, as the Lord in echo. I have a strange language called American English. And it's really Black American English. So I want to make it clear as I possibly can. But starting in verse number 24, it says, therefore, the Lord says, the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. I will rid myself of my adversaries and take advantage on my enemies, take vengeance on my enemies. I will turn my hand against you and thoroughly purge away your dross. This is really a word of mercy in verse number 25. And take away all your alloy. I will, verse 26, restore your judges as at the first, and your counselors as at the beginning. It's a restoration. Afterward, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And let me read verse number 27, and I will lead us in prayer. Zion shall be redeemed with justice, and her penitents is her returners, is her repenters, with righteousness. Let's pray together, please. Our Father, as we worship you in spirit and in truth, as you give it unto us, we truly come here, our Father, to receive from your word. And according as you give it, we shall have it. If you put it into our hearts, we shall have a blessing with irresistible power. It needs to come unto us. We pray that we may speak and preach unto your glory as a seminary, that the students here might glorify you, that the men you stand up and call, if you do call them, would speak unto your glory for our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Let your name be glorified in all things, in destruction, in wrath, and mercy. Be text to us for Christ's sake. Amen. This particular text is talking about true Christianity. But I did not know what text I'd be preaching from as I was going to be here. But the gospel is about true Christianity. What he is actually saying in number 26 is before your judges at first, your counter as at the beginning, afterward, after I've made this restoration, this change, and repentance has happened, you shall be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. That's the change that God is going to make unto His chosen people. And He continues this thought in verse number 27 as to where we will pick up tonight. Zion, that's the church of the living God. That is of the people that God has chosen for salvation. As you see, salvation is a gift of God that He has chosen to give unto people that He has chosen to give it unto. He calls all of mankind. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Our Lord Jesus said that your Father is the one that gives you the true bread. But He also said that no man can come unto Me except the Father which has sent Me draw him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There is an election of grace that separates the wicked from the righteous. Is we're all wicked by nature. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But its election comes in and it really separates a people of His own. So let me read a whole verse, and then I'm going to take you into the book of 2 Samuel 8 and verse 2. It says that Zion shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. The church of the living God, the elect among this nation, are going to be restored from their Babylonian bondage, which is being foreshadowed. But He's picturing the elect being saved. And if you turn, please, into the book of 2 Samuel 8 and verse number 2, is a very interesting illustration here. It's about judgment and it's about justice. It's about the wrath of God being deserved by everybody, but then He having mercy on whom He will. In chapter 8 of 2 Samuel, in verse number 2, it says that then he, this is King David, often a picture of Christ, he defeated Moab. And He defeated us poor sinners, by the fact that He's been resurrected from the dead, and He owes us judgment and justice. The only thing that God owes a man is His justice, right? He doesn't owe him mercy. But that's why the scripture says, I'll have mercy on whom I will. I don't owe my mercy unto any man. I'll have a compassion on whomever I please, He says, and whom I will, I'll pardon. But He owes all men justice. He must do right at all times, but the wages of sin is death. What he owes me and you by nature is the lake of fire. It's the wrath of an almighty God. When Satan sinned, he was a transgressor that sinned against God. He may have been called Lucifer, if you take Isaiah chapter number 14 as a literal name of him, the Shining One. But he's called Satan now. He's the adversary of both God and man. And so when he sinned against God, all bets were off. He became God's enemy instantly, and he had been reserved in chains of darkness until the judgment of the great day, which means that he's trapped. He's in iniquity, and he's in filthiness, and he's in a rebellion against God, who knows his every thought and only created him for destruction. He made him upright. And the sin is the devil's fault. It's not God's fault. That's part of the mystery of God, that just like me and you, Satan was made upright, but he fell into sin. And that's what happened unto us in the Garden of Eden. We ate in our representative, our father Adam, and when me and you ate, the wrath of God came upon us. All bets were off. He owed us nothing from that point but damnation. He has to be a just God. He has to punish sin. And in this text, he defeated Moab, resurrected from the dead. He's been resurrected as Lord. He sat down at the right hand of God with all judgment in his hands. And the Lord Jesus says that the Father has committed all judgment into his hands because he is the Son of Man. He has earned the right to judge mankind, right? But he himself says in his high priestly prayer that you have given him authority over all flesh. And if it ended there, me and you would be in trouble. But he continues to give eternal life to as many as you give it. And so he reigns over all of mankind and devils in order to give eternal life, everlasting life, to whom he will, whom he pleases. And that's what the text is saying. He defeated Moab, forcing them unto the ground. Every knee will bow. And we're already under the subjection of God in the man Christ Jesus. He measured them off a line with two lines. That's the greater part of mankind. It is said that many are called and few are chosen. He said, I got two lines of damnation to show forth my glory in punishing sinners. Look what the text says. With two lines, he measured off those to be put to death. Now, I thought that David was just a nice guy. No, he's a man of war, too. He's got enemies, too. And this Jesus that man talks about, that's all mercy and no wrath, is a figment of man's mind, of man's imagination. He's been created in the factory of man's depraved mind. In the USA, it might be here, I don't know, but it's a thing called universalism. And it was a man. Well, it's been around for years and years. It's just an old heresy made new. But it was a black man in the, I don't know what year it was, but he was a popular preacher. Actually, he was a very popular Pentecostal preacher. And he read, "In Adam all die, and in Christ shall all be made alive." And he used that to teach universalism. Is it seems from his testimony that he was watching some children were hungry and were dying, and it was either in Haiti or Africa. I think it was Africa. It was in Rwanda. It was in the 90s. So he's watching these children die and suffer, and he says unto God in his heart, in his mind, "It's unfair for you to send people to hell because all this suffering is enough right here on earth." And so he manufactured, he made up his own God and sent many people unto hell who followed him. Hell is a real place. Hell is the judgment of God manifested for all of eternity on transgressors. And with two lines, he measured off those to be put to death, and with one full line, mark that word full, one full line, those he kept alive. That's mercy. You see it? As you see, David had the right to kill everybody, because he defeated them, he conquered them, they are his enemies, and if they could have got their hands on David, they would have killed him. True, right or wrong?
Right.
That's right. And when we got our hands on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, what did we do unto him? We murdered. Is we nailed him unto a tree, and we said, "Away with him, and you give us Barabbas." Not because me and you love Barabbas, he was a murderer, but we hated him. Because he is the representation of God, and his standard is too high for us. Now, if he had come preaching health and wealth, nobody would have killed Jesus. It's the Jews that ran up and just kissed him. That's what they wanted in John 6. Bread and position and power. And the people were going to come, the scripture says in John 6, to make him a king, and then he departed. He didn't want to be a king on their terms, on our terms. He's a king on God's terms. And God's terms are holiness and salvation from sin. And he says elsewhere, he speaks unto them in parables, lest they should understand and I should heal. And what he's really saying is man does not want to be healed from his sin. Not by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is the heart of the gospel. It's the gospel, it's a free grace, it's all of God, it's imputed righteousness, and it makes a man, it transforms a man and a woman, a child, into holiness. That's the gospel from start to finish. A holy life by the forgiveness of sins through the acceptance of Jesus Christ alone, confessed as Lord and Savior. And what this particular scripture is saying, with one full lie, that's the gospel. It's not a half a lie.
It's a full line, meaning whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord, it shall be saved. It means all that the Father gives me shall come unto me, and him that comes to me I won't cast out. But it's a full line. All, every last one of them is going to get everlasting life. You see that? All that the Father gave unto his Son. And he gave them from before the foundation of the world. The Almighty God is not a God who stretches his plan in the playground after man fell into sin. Are you understanding my accent?
Yes.
He said no. Are you hearing me? Okay. I will try to talk as slow as I can. But when I was a small boy, I would be playing sports, and what you do if it's after school, it isn't like the official team that you have plays, but it's in the schoolyard. Is you huddle up, and then you scratch in the dirt. And so you go here, you stop, and you fake this, and you stop, and you come over here, and I'm going to run around here. Everybody ready?
Yes, great.
And then you come out, and you run your play that you just scratched up in the heat of the moment. That's not how God operates. He had his play, his plan, etched out from before time it ever began. And he had already decided who he'd have mercy on. All of us deserve damnation. All of us are welcome to come unto him. But since nobody comes unto him because we're enemies by nature, I've been cursed by the fear of wrath that won't make me turn to Christ. The picture had a garden. What was the first thing I did after he said? That's the second thing. Is the first thing he did was he covered himself. Is he put on a wrapper of some big leaves to try to hide from God, like, I don't need God, I take care of myself. That's religion. That's why man is religious, especially here in Africa, in Nigeria, a very religious people, and I like that. I prefer it over atheists in some measure. It depends as to what we're talking about. But the next thing that he did, as he saw God coming, as he heard his voice, in the cool breeze of the garden, the same gentle God has now become very fierce unto him in his mind and in his imagination, because he has sinned and he knows that the wages of sin is death, but he's already denied sir on the inside. Because he's already died. That's why he's running from God. He's hiding from God behind the bush. He's actually blaming God. It's the woman that you gave me. It's not my fault, I'm a sinner. It's you. It's you and her. That's total depravity. That's the sin nature of every one of us who believed God before he had mercy on us. And he had mercy on us only because of the light had all on us in goodness. The decision, it was made by God. So if you got, there's a line,
Hell you go. There's a line. It's hell you go. You're not spelled. We made it. Sovereign mercy. Now, I'm messing with you in measure, but it would be unfair if you wanted his mercy and he said no, because he says, all the Father, whosoever comes unto me, I'm not going to cast you out. But since nobody's coming, if he decides unto have mercy on us, who wasn't coming either? And told us, made his heart, he makes himself of the text. And I don't want to listen to text, I like to say it's in the same passage, but this was helpful. So the Moabites, those ones he kept alive, became David's servants, his slaves, his servants, and brought him tribute. As I wish, if you had the old pulpits, I could smash a little bit. I've already cracked one in this last trip around here. But that's it. Everybody that God Almighty saves becomes his servant, his slave. And we bring him glory. We bring him our heart, our life, our mind, our total being, our total selves, our total ability is used unto serve God. Whatever your hand finds to do, you what? You do it with all your might. And what has your hand and my hand come to do but to serve God? Yeah, I'm the priest with all my might, with everything I've got. I'm to make sure you understand everything I'm trying to say and try to put it in your heart by the Holy Spirit. But I'm to live with all my might unto the glory of God. Even when nobody's watching, even when I'm laying on my bed in temptation, my body is in this. Isn't that true? That's the God's truth. And so when you turn back, please, into the book of Isaiah, chapter 1, I think it will help us to understand our text. Because part of what's happening in this text is he says at verse number 9, unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant. That's a very small, but very fortunate group of people who have been saved from destruction by the grace of Almighty God through the sacrifice and the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. He gave his son's blood to save these people. And nobody else gets saved by the blood of Christ. Is that true? He said, I pray for them. I don't pray for the world. I've already drawn my lines in my predestination. I've already undecided as to who I'm saving, and that's who I'm dying for, unto make atonement. And the fact that God so loved the world and saved the world, he's talking about the elect out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He calls all men unto Christ Jesus. He says, come. But since we won't come, he draws all men at the Father David. That's John 6. And John chapter 17. And John 10. And John 1, verse number 13. And John 5, it was only one person at the pool of the feast. Yeah. And John 4, keep going on. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. And that's what's happening here in Isaiah 1, is that Israel is in her sin and in her filthiness, and she's in her rebellion against God. And God says, I'm going to draw out of you a group of people who I'm going to purge from their sin by rough chastisements, and I'm going to get them to bow unto my will, and the rest of y'all are going to hell.
Whew. Hallelujah is right if we got the gospel. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. There's no difference in between a man that's a homosexual and a false preacher. Have you ever been a false preacher? I have. I preached lies and I didn't know it. I was just as damnable as the homosexual that's on his way to hell. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that those Sodomites in hell are going to be looking at you who have seen all my works and rejected me and saying, I'm glad I ain't him. If there's any communication in hell, if there's any contact, I don't think that there is, but just as an analogy, that to have a homosexual, a filthy sodomite say, I'm glad I'm not you. You heard the true gospel, you false prophet, and you rebelled. I didn't hear anything. I didn't even know Lot. And I'm here justly, but how about you? You fool! You rejected him as the way he came. That's what our Lord said. You've seen my works, you don't believe upon me. That's craziness. That's craziness. And this is what happened in the book of John 12. After he had done so many miracles, they're still asking him questions. And he hid himself. He said, walk while you have light, lest darkness come and light be taken. And the next thing it says, he hid himself. He said, I'm tired of talking to you and showing you miracles. My Father just spoke from heaven and you acknowledged it and you know it's the word of God. And yet instead of trembling in fear and asking me for mercy, you're asking questions. Stupid questions. There is such a thing as a stupid question. It's when mercy is on the table and you're asking questions instead of eating. It's when you know he's the Son of God and you're asking questions instead of bowing down. Why don't you bow down and then ask the questions? He'll teach you. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he will teach sinners in the way. But these are ones who bow and become his servants. Lord, I'm ignorant. Teach me. I'm worthy of death. Have mercy on me. And the beautiful thing is whoever calls out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, when King David was drawing lines, I'm sure all of them were crying out. He didn't care. He was going to have mercy on whom he pleased. But when God is drawing his lines of salvation, he's always included everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. That is a hallelujah. It's true. It's true. I would have been like Sodom and we would have been made like unto Gomorrah. And if you can't acknowledge that, I'm no better than the basest homosexual. You got a good starting point for obtaining mercy. But if you turn back into verse number 27, it says this, that Hion of the church within the church shall be redeemed with justice and her penitence with righteousness. This means two things, at least. One, it does mean the precious blood of Christ. That's the only way that a just and a righteous God can have mercy on a poor sinner. Is to pay for his sin with sacrifice, his only begotten son. But in the context, and since we're in seminary, it ought to be especially important that the context always matters. He's really talking about, I will change your heart and make you bow to me. really saying, I don't change my terms for nobody. I don't bargain with men. I wrote a Bible, he says, and whoever believes it shall not be condemned. He's not changing, he's not budging on a word. Our American society is very liberal in this mind state of I can challenge authority. As a little 9, 10-year-old boy, I'd be in class outsmarting my professor, or trying to, that's for sure. I didn't care who he was right and wrong was wrong, and he couldn't put his hand on me, couldn't touch me. I had to be respectful or I get my butt whooped at home, but you get the point. We can challenge authority. Is our president, Bush, after he invaded Iraq, it was a woman who lost her son in the war. And he was passing by with his motorcade, and the liberals were angry at him. I was angry at him too. I didn't think it was just, but that's just his opinion. But this woman was on her bicycle in her, she was in her uniform, she had the helmet on, the tights on her bike, and when his motorcade passed by, she showed him the bird. That's the finger. It's not his finger, it's this finger. And she stuck it out at his motorcade, and the press took it and ran with it. And he could do nothing unto her. In other countries, he'd be killed. Can you imagine to hold up the Buhari? Might not ever see you again. But the Almighty God has made our country as to where we can challenge authority, but not His authority. And that is the mistake that we make in America. We think to challenge God. I can say what I want. I can do what I want. I can change the laws of the Bible. I can say that's just your interpretation. I got the numbers on my side. If you vote, most people agree with me. Homosexuality in my country is becoming something that if you speak against, are you going to go to hell in the mind of people's opinions? And they'll tell you up to your face. It might become a day when you end up in jail for it. Then maybe we'll see some more true messengers also. This time of day, I don't know what I'm saying. I know what I need. I know when I walk down the aisle and I shook the preacher's hand and I speak in tongues by shimmin' and papa. All this and that, if you show me in the Bible, well, I just go like that. I don't believe it actually as to what it says, even though I can see it with my own eyes. This sovereign election, I don't like it. I like salvation by man, free will, and now it's up to me. And God said all He can do is up to me. I'm the decider. No, sir. God, He decided. And that's what Bush said. I'm the decider. God, the designer of your eternal destiny and mine. And the best thing that we can do is beg. And by beg, I mean whosoever believes. Lord, give me faith. Lord, have mercy upon me. Lord, break my will. Lord, make me obey. Make me come unto your terms. Treat me like those whom you had mercy on and make me your servant so I can give you truth. He will. That's repentance. That's a repenter. And he said, and her penitence shall be redeemed with righteousness. The imputed righteousness of Christ is the righteousness of faith. But God is going to bring me and you on His terms unto the Bible, on our knees, in our hearts. He's going to make us beg. He's going to make us obey Him in the gospel because He said that Jesus is Lord. And He will not turn back. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Not the little guy. The Lord. Not the cute baby in the manger. The risen Lord. When Joseph was made of the king's right-hand man, right? He's up on the throne. And Pharaoh told all the people, if you want bread, as to what must you do? You have to go see Joseph. I ain't even dealing with you. If you want us to come preach, because you have to see a day. But every once in a while, you can come see me, and I will see a day. Every once in a while. But with God, there is no exceptions. You have to go see Joseph. And it took Joseph's brethren a long time to bow unto their brother, like the prophecy had said. But they finally did. And then he revealed himself, I'm your brother. Old Judas said, I'm the surety of Benjamin. I'm submitted unto you. But I told my father that if I don't bring him back, then I'm going to bear the blame forever. Let me stay here and let the lad go free. And the scripture says in Genesis 45 that Joseph wept. The gospel of substitution was too much for him to hold back his tender mercy. And that's when he'll show himself unto you and me. It's when he swore unto his father that he would bring us back home safely. And so he had to abide under the wrath of God as a servant. As well me and you, we get to go for him. That's the gospel. It's on every page of the Bible. In story, in illustration, everywhere it goes. That's preaching. And so he's going to bring us back unto his terms of obtaining mercy. Her penitence, the people who return, it's going to be done in righteousness. It's going to be done in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Everything that you need to serve God, He's going to provide because you really need to serve God in your heart now, and you know it. Is there anybody here that I can say thus far, I need to serve God on His terms, and I'm willing to be obedient? That is the fulfillment. Verse 19. If you are willing and being, you shall eat good land. But look down in verse 20. The rest of this chapter is wrath, not mercy. The destruction or the crushing of transgressors, that word transgressors means rebel, and of the sinners, that is the wrongdoers, shall be gathered. What the Almighty God is here to unreal is that a fellow and sinner are in the same bucket, and they're both going to be punished. It's the rebel in the man who says, I know I know what I am, and I ain't going to do it. It's already told the woman,
She had her son, and she's telling the boy to sit down, and the boy won't sit down. And so she tells him, and she pulls off her belt, and she whips him, and she makes him sit down. And as she's walking away, he says, "I'm sitting down, but not on the inside. On the inside, I'm standing up." That's kind of like you, buddy. I can learn, but I'm standing up on the inside. I can preach, but I'm standing up on the inside. And he's saying, "I'm going to send you to hell with that person who does not know better, who has never heard the gospel. It's the Hindu or the Muslim who has, I don't know if Buhari's ever heard the gospel, but he probably has heard something of Jesus. But there are many Muslims who've only been taught lies their whole life. Are they going to hell with the Christians in this room who don't obey the Bible? Is that a fact? Which one as to would you rather be? I'd rather not be there. But if I had to choose, I'd say, Lord, I'd rather not be there. I cannot choose. Have mercy on me." Oh, but that rebel is going to go to hell with his eyes wide open. Let me say this. For anybody here tonight to perish in their rebellion is quite foolish. You can't change the terms of salvation. Is you can't pull God off his throne. You can't escape his wrath and his judgment. Except to find mercy at the foot of the cross. Catholics. Because God is very serious about his punishment. And it's one thing I'm learning, sir, is to preach his punishment as much as you preach his mercy. I'm not trying to manufacture a God. I'm not trying to make him look nicer than he is. I have found out a few things of my mere, 20-something years in the ministry. I'm over 50. Well, I am 50. So over 25 years preaching the truth. And when you make mercy unto be bigger than it ought to be, because you are diminishing everything else, is you really making his mercy small. But when you make his wrath as big as it ought to be, as it is, then his mercy gets even bigger. Is because in wrath, he remembers mercy. Yeah. And where sin abounded, grace does much more abound. And when he saves us from a real hell, his mercy is delectable. Delicious. It's sweet on the taste. It's wonderful. It makes you worship and serve him. I don't need a small God. I don't need a God that's been manufactured by men and you hide his heart parts. I need the Lion of the tribe of Judah to come out and roar. He's in no cage. He bows under no man. He's God Almighty.
Hallelujah.
And if we tell our people that, they just might bow unto God and be saved. We hide nothing of the Word of God. Almighty God, he forbids us. Verse number 29. For they shall be ashamed of the oak trees or of the terebinth trees. It depends upon your translation. But it's the place where Israel went to serve God falsely.
and to serve God in the wrong way. They shall be ashamed of the terebinth trees which you have desired, this false brand of worship, and you shall be embarrassed because the gardens of which you have chosen. And the illustration is in the book of Leviticus, chapter number 17. It's the Almighty God said, I'll kill you. I will cut you off. If you bring your offering, if you bring your sacrifice unto the wrong place. He's saying, you're really worshiping man-made idols if you bring the sacrifice of Jesus Christ to the wrong place and not unto the tabernacle of meeting. Let me just read you that. It's Leviticus chapter 17. I just want to read it and then expound it just a little bit. And I'm going to move on. Verse number 7 through verse number 9 of Leviticus in chapter number 17. They shall no more offer their sacrifices to demons, after whom they have played the harlot. This shall be a statute forever for them throughout their generations. Also you shall say to them, whatsoever man of the house of Israel or of you, the strangers who dwell among you, who offer a burnt offering. You got the right sacrifice. You call his name Jesus. Is you pray in... It's your prayers are in Jesus' name. But who offers a burnt offering or a sacrifice and does not bring it to the door of the tabernacle, the appointed place made by God, the tabernacle of meeting. In Isaiah's day, it would be the temple, to offer it to the Lord, this man shall be cut off from among his people. And so I have an illustration here, and I will move on. In the book of 1 John, in chapter 5, verse number 14 and verse number 15, it says this. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything in His name, according unto His will. If anybody actually, if you read it out loud, please, in 1 John. I don't normally quote a whole lot of passages. I don't normally turn, and so I'm going to have to. Break my norm. And I'm glad it's some time here. In 1 John, it's in chapter 5, verse number 14, sir, and verse number 15. Oh, my brothers and my sisters,
because I believe it is a blessing for us right here, right now, and that it is a special time of understanding on some pertinent and important matters. Number one, it's not if you ask for anything that you want. Young lady, I know I think she really cares for me, loves me, but she's too young. And I had to tell her,
we don't get everything that we want in life. And I've experienced a broken heart many a times, especially as I've gotten older. You don't get what you want just because you want it. This verse says, one, there's confidence in His name. That's the precious blood of Christ. He earns the right for God Almighty to give us whatever is according unto His will. And if you want a holy life, He'll give it to you. That's the promise. Peace with God, peace on the inside, and the ability to obey Him. Nothing else is promised to you and me, not even tomorrow. But Paul says that if you live, if to live is Christ, then to die is gain. Paul said that my future is not guaranteed, and when it came time for him to die, he said, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. I finished my course. I run my race. Henceforth is laid up a crown of righteousness. He didn't have a bunch of people around him saying, you shall not die, you shall not die. They would have been liars. You shall die someday. It's only a matter of getting prepared and getting ready to know that it's a blessing in the sight of the Lord and in your own soul. This is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, not just what I want, He hears us. He will grant it. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him.
Brother Matthew, we have absolute confidence in God when we're coming to Him in through the name of Jesus. That gives me so much confidence in prayer. I struggled with prayer until I realized I'm acting upon the authority of His shed blood. I'm asking based on what He did at the cross. And now, all of a sudden, my whole relationship with God changed. Instead of being unworthy and staring at myself and trembling and I'm not worthy of it, I look at Jesus Christ and say, of course I'm going to get it. Amen. That's how we pray.
Yes, sir.
But if we tell people, you can get whatever you want, just pay me money, ask God in prayer, and you shall have it. We're going to hell. That's a fact. That bush, that terebinth tree, as to where me and you are bringing the actual name of Christ, and we're saying it's in Jesus' name, it's not under the tabernacle, because our will is corrupted, and we're talking to a false God who is a devil in disguise. The true God has none of that slot machine mentality where everything that you want, I just got to give it to you. He's not a genie that you rub with a cloth on his lamp and he pops out and says, hi guys, a surprise. I'm here to serve you. And so what is your wishes, master? That's what a genie does. He calls you master. It's his obligation. God is mastered by no man. And this, I'm declaring and decreeing, if it worked, it would make God of the master no more, and you and I would be the master. If it really worked, I could declare and decree myself as God. That's what they tell me. You shall be God. That's not what that verse means. It means you're going to die like that.
And when the devil came and said that you shall be like God, he was lying unto us. That never happened except in the Son by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's when we get unto glory and we'll still be bowing unto the Lamb, casting our crowns at his feet. The God of the Bible is not an idol. He's not idolatrously worshipped. He's not begged by man to do his will. And then Almighty God says, oh, sure. He's asking now. I'm going to give it to him, even though I don't want to. So be very careful, my brothers, my sisters, of idolatry. That terebinth tree is going to catch up. And it might not happen now. There's going to be a few of Nigeria's prophets who are going to make all kinds of money. I hope I'm in the spirit of God. Would you want to meet T.B. Joshua now? No? As would you trade places with him now? It's the false prophet may run a good game in his life. And get people who worship him. Who kiss his feet. If he walks into the building, as the people may stretch out their backs, and he can walk on top of the people, and he can sleep with the women, and he can have all the money, and he can buy a private jet that's about people in his own church at home. He might be able to do that now. And unfortunately, sir, that's what our young men are gravitating to, and women too. I want money and power, and so I'm going to go into the pulpit and start preaching. But that tree, that bush, it is far off from God. And it's going to catch up to me. I'd repent right now. I'd get ready to meet God. And if you ask anything rightly, if you ask according unto his name, he'll hear you. Prayer is a gift that's been given unto us by Almighty God so that we could obey him. So that we could get the things from God that he's already planned to give us. And determine. It's a gift from God unto us. It's not my manipulation of him. Let's go back into Isaiah 1. I hope that's helpful. I hope it's in the Holy Ghost. And received in love. Verse 29 says that you shall be embarrassed because of the gardens which you have chosen. It doesn't matter as to how many people are with them, as to how rich he gets, as to how easy is his conscience, as to how he's able to twist scripture. Because we've already seen it for ourselves. And when Brother John says, I pray, I desire that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. That's in the Bible. And he's really saying, I want the best for you. And that's my prayer unto God. I don't want my brothers and my sisters hurt. But I can't declare and decree that they won't be hurting. If Paul was given the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, just to trouble him. can pray, Lord, heal my body. But I can't declare and decree I won't age, sir. If you can heal your body, I still be young and fit. Muscular. Have no eye patches. Have no wrinkles. You can pray for anything. God bless my money, bless my marriage, bless my wife, bless my time in this business venture, bless me, bless me. But the only thing He's promised is what gives Him glory, which is a holy life. That's prayer. That is communion. That's rebuking of the devil to live a holy life and resist him steadfastly in the faith, which means I got my eyes on Christ and not even on the devil. I'm being attacked by the devil, but I'm trusting in Jesus Christ because he's the only hope and the only power I've got. That's fighting the devil. And so we really have to be clear with all of our doctrine.
Let's go back to Isaiah 1. We'll finish up verse number 30, verse number 31. And as we've said, it'll be some time for questions. For you shall be as a terebinth whose leaf fades. If I reject this gospel of Christ, election, predestination, grace, God's glory, a holy life, repentance, the forgiveness of sins, the precious blood of Christ. And as a garden that has no watcher, it's going to be bad for you. Of the strong, those who say I got away with it, shall be as tender. It's some people who really make it in the scam of religion and in the scam of this world. They make it. But they shall be as the tender. And the work, everything that they did, is going to be as a spark. That's to light it up. And both will burn together, the people and their dead works, of the prophet and the lies that they have told. And no one shall quench them. Here's my final word. Hope is from God. Is repent as to why you can. Run. If you've seen as to where you've done wrong, if you haven't preached the gospel, repent and turn. If you've seen yourself, God, you haven't really trusted Jesus. Put your faith in Him. It's not too late for you. The Almighty God has called you and me unto repentance. And He's saying that my people, those people I spare in Zion, are going to be brought back unto me in righteousness. I'm going to purge their sin and iniquity. I'm going to change their heart. I'm going to change their ways. I'm not going to leave them in a way that provokes my violence. I'm going to bring them unto my tender mercy. So, if you're wrong, the book of Isaiah has come to show you mercy. Showing you that you're wrong. And if you receive it as such, it'll be a blessing unto you. As I was in the U.S., and I had been preaching the truth for just, I'd say maybe 3 to 4 years. almost five, and I'd already wavered, I'd already turned back into the flesh, and I didn't even know it. And an older man, he came preaching. He's an old evangelist, big man. And he opened up at the end of his sermon to Isaiah chapter 66. And he started about it's the temple, and the Lord said, all these things my hands have made. I don't need anything from you, but unto this man will I look. That of a poor spirit, that is contrite, that is helpless, is broken, and that trembles at my word. And unto this man I will look only. And I didn't know it at the time, but that was me. As wrong as I was and as wrong as I had been, I sat there, I heard the word of God, he opened up my heart, and I confessed it. With shame. Lord, I'm wrong. And it took some time, but he turned me into repentance and eventually made a preacher out of me. If you do that, sir, it shall be well. My sister, if we say I've been wrong, and I admit it, he's already brought you back in righteousness. And injustice. And you don't have to go to hell or even hear hell like those people who live in rebellion. This message, as poor as it is, as weak as it is, in some places, it's going to catch up with you. It's going to meet you at the judgment. It's going to ring in your ears forever and ever. As a blessing as to whereby God brought me back into righteousness. Or as a curse. Because I heard it. And I rejected it. And I knew it was true. How's it going to be with you? Let's pray. Our Father, it's with supernatural power that you've brought the sinner. It's irresistible. It's sovereign grace. It's your mercy. Not even the weakness of man can stop it. We pray, Father, that you would have mercy. That you would call out upon your people and grab them into the fold and be irresistible with them. Don't let them get away. Let this be the hour of salvation for our Lord Jesus Christ and of repentance. Oh, because that is your time. And we thank you, Father, for every person that you bring your way. It is all you, 100%, and unto your glory. Amen.
Hallelujah. Give us applause, Lord. You have a blessing to put your hands together to the Lord.